You recall we've been pursuing this object of holiness, this goal of attaining to the holiness of God, to be holy as God Himself is holy, following what Isaiah calls a highway of holiness that God has prepared for us. And we've explored some aspects of this holiness, asking the question, why is it so difficult to be holy? Why does it take such discipline and effort to be holy? And we answer that question by the fact that it is a heart problem more than anything else. And that is what complicates things. In fact, you remember what Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." That's really the problem. Our hearts are easily deceived. We are fools to trust just our feelings and impulses that we have. And yet that really appears to be the primary thing by which people live today. That's pretty much what it boils down to. What do I feel like doing? Our feelings are just self-validating. They are what they are. They are so real to us, they can't be wrong. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, we had referred to this passage before. Verse 9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" But then notice what Jeremiah says in verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." And so this idea that God is the one that tests the heart to expose whether we have a deceitful heart or whether our hearts have been turned toward God. And that makes me think of Hebrews chapter 4, because the imagery the Hebrew writer uses here is very similar to this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And so it is the Lord who will expose the heart, who will judge the heart, that can discriminate very precisely what's going on in the heart. Well, do we just throw up our hands and say, "Well, there's nothing I can do about it then. It's all up to God"? No, that's not the point. As the Hebrew writer says, God's work of discerning the heart is operated through His Word. That by God revealing at least a portion of His mind to us, that we may think as God thinks, we can educate the heart, we can realign the heart, we can expose the heart to truth, which will expose the deceit that is in the heart, and thereby look at ourselves more as God would look at us. And then we have some hope of attaining to holiness. Now, in one of our earlier lessons, we talked about all of the influences and so on we have to work against to be holy. And that corresponding to each of these, we have basically three things that God has given to us, which is Bible study and prayer and relationships with other Christians, that all of these combined together are assets, are tools that we can use to be a more holy people. And so what we come to today is to consider how Bible study in particular can help me to be a holy person. How is it a tool that we can use to attain to holiness? And I'll have a few things to say about that, and then we'll open it up to some practical suggestions that you might have about how we might use Bible study, or some strategies that we could employ in how we use the Bible to give us a better effort at attaining to the holiness of God. Well, the first thing that we have to consider is, why doesn't Bible study work? Because Bible study just in and of itself is not going to work. How do I know that? Well, because I've done some Bible study before and hadn't done me any good. I'm sad to say. Now, I hope you're not sitting here thinking, "I don't think any of your Bible studies done you any good." But notice in Luke chapter 6, and we'll pick up in verse 43. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. Now, this, of course, is kind of looking at things in the composite. I think if you were to ask Jesus, you know, is there anyone perfectly good? Well, no. And probably no one just totally evil either. We're really more complicated than that. And there's some good within us and there's some bad that we do. But in the final judgment of God, you're going to be discerned to be a good tree or a bad tree. And it's based upon whether you produce good fruit or bad fruit. And it's this principle that each tree is known by its fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. And so one of the things that we can look at in our life is there any fruit that demonstrates whether we're pursuing holiness or not. If we're demonstrating holiness, that doesn't mean absolutely we're a holy people, but at least we know we're doing something right, maybe not everything right. But if we're producing unholy fruit, we definitely know we're not being holy people. And we need to do something about that. Now notice verse 45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Now we've explored this already in past lessons. The heart is really the source of all things. That's why, you know, in Proverbs, you should guard your heart because from it springs all of life. All of life just wells up and springs from our heart. And so we need to guard it. We need to protect it. We need to be careful what we think about, what we focus on. And so the good person who's able to produce the good fruit, it's because he has a good heart. And he's bringing out of his good heart the things he stored up, treasured up in that heart. And the wicked person is producing wicked fruit because of the wicked things he set his mind to. And so if we filled our hearts with evil things, just starting a Bible study isn't itself alone going to make us start producing good fruit or make us good people. And we can think of several types of people, like the Pharisees, who knew the Scriptures, but the Lord judged them to be self-righteous, and their good deeds were not good enough. They did some good things, but not everything the Lord asked of them. They were strict about some things, rather loose about other things. Or you think about Satan. Satan knew his Bible. You know, in the temptation story, Satan's quoting Scripture to Jesus. So here's someone who knows their Bible, not doing him much good either. And that's what Jesus addresses here next. You notice in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock. When a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and not acted accordingly is like a man who has built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Well, what's going on here? Well, we may be more familiar with the story from Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And it seems like the whole point Jesus told that story is so that kids in Bible class one day could go splat, you know, and that's a lot of fun. Well, you know, we've kind of made this into a kid's story, but it is not a kid's story. It has a very adult, serious theme to it. And do we even stop and consider who the fool is and who the wise man is? Oh, the fool, he's the bad guy. Guy that does bad things. No, that's not what Jesus said. It's the person who hears the words of Jesus and does not do them. Contrasted with the one who hears the words of Jesus and does them. And so there are other people out there too. Perhaps those who haven't heard the words of Jesus. But here the contrast between those who hear the words of Jesus and do them and those who hear the words of Jesus and do not do them. And so into that category go people like the Pharisees or Satan. And sadly, I suspect every one of us at one time or another has fallen in that category. We've heard the words of Jesus, We've studied the Bible. We've read the Scriptures. We've heard sermons preached and still failed in some way to do what God's telling us to do. And yet it is the Word of God that is discriminating. It's exposing our hearts. It's laying all of that bare before God, but we just refuse to see it. We do not allow the Word of God to have that kind of inner critiquing, that introspection of ourselves that it's supposed to have. And if we don't allow the Word of God to have that kind of judging effect on us, then it won't work. And so I can recommend to you to read your Bible every day or listen to a sermon, a recording every day or something like that. That isn't necessarily going to do anything. There is no magic pill you can swallow that's going to make you a holy person. And so Bible study is very important, but merely hearing the words of Jesus alone is not going to do it. We have to, again, make a choice. We have to exercise the will of our heart to determine once and for all, this is what we're going to do. This is who we are going to be. We are pursuing holiness, the holiness of God. And the only way I'm going to get there is if I know God and His holiness as it has been revealed to me in the Scriptures. And so I study the Scriptures, not just as a list of rules of what should I do and not do. I'm studying the Scriptures so I can know God. Who is God? What is His character? If I'm going to be holy like God is holy, well, what is this holy God? What is He like? What is His character? And part of that exercising the will is choosing to delight in the Word of God. You remember in Psalm 119, it's this very lengthy psalm, 176 verses, taking all the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and having 8 verses for each letter. And, you know, it's a wonderful kind of meditation upon the Word of God. That's what the theme of this psalm is about. And there are a lot of things we could cite in the course of this psalm. But 10 times, at least, the psalmist talks about delighting in the Word of God. And that's pretty much the same way the psalmist began the book of Psalms back in Psalm 1. Here is one who delights in the law of God day and night. And you see that delight coming out in Psalm 119. So you look at, for example, verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight, for they provide me guidance. So it's that understanding that the Word of God is what is our guide, our roadmap on this highway of holiness. And so we delight in the fact that we've not been left in the dark. We're not just kind of left wandering about, stumbling around, trying to figure out the way. We know the way to God. We know this highway of holiness. And we delight in the fact God has revealed that to us. We delight in the law of the Lord and meditate upon it day and night. And so the Word of God is very important because it gives us that knowledge of who God is, who we should be, and it also gives us that motivation. This is what we talked about last week, that, you know, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, and where do we learn about the promises of God, what God has spoken, what God has promised, as it has been revealed in His Word? Well, because we have these promises, we're motivated then to cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit and to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. And so with the content of the information that God has given to us and the motivation to pursue, coupled with our choice to delight in the things of God and choose the things of God, then we can pursue a kind of Bible study that will result in the holiness that God will provide for us. And so, yes, Bible study alone is not automatically going to work, but Bible study does work. So why does it work? Well, in those cases where we exercise our will and we want to listen to what God has said, and we accept the promises of God, and they motivate us to obey God, then we'll find Bible study working. So again, we want to see if there are ways in which we can try to study the Bible. It's just not going to work for us. If our heart is not right, But if our heart is right, then Bible study becomes a critical tool to help us in this pursuit. And this is where Genesis chapter 4 fits in, which Greg read for us before the lesson. In Genesis chapter 4, we get a classic textbook example of how sin works. Of course, we've had the sin of Adam and Eve in chapter 3, and now they're having children, and they're replicating the mistakes and getting worse. And so here Cain brings his offering to the Lord, and the Lord finds some defect in it in comparison with his brother Abel. And so Cain could have taken that and said, well, I guess I need to do better. What is it about Abel's sacrifice the Lord found acceptable that he doesn't find mine acceptable? I'm going to learn from this and I'm going to grow. No, he gets mad. And so verse 5, Cain became very angry and his countenance, his face fell. So he's all in emotional depression here. And he doesn't feel good about himself. I don't know, maybe there's some guilt about this too, who knows. But then the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will not your face be lifted up? In other words, won't you feel good when you do the right thing? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must master it. Now, this echoes the same language that was used back in chapter 3 in verse 16 when God spoke to the woman. And again, a lot of people read that kind of positively. Your desire is going to be for your husband, and he's going to rule over you. And isn't that the wonderful nature of men and women? No, that's not what God's saying. He's saying, look, you've opened the Pandora's box of doing it your way. And you have brought in a whole new world now in which people are going to act selfishly and pursuing their own agenda. And so you want to master your husband, he's going to want to master you in return. What a wonderful world we now live in. That's the consequence of the choice, the sin that Eve committed. And now in the same way, you see here, just a chapter later, God is saying, look, sin is waiting at your door, and it desires to master you, but you're going to have to master it. Now, whereas the relationship of husband and wife and people with one another generally is not to be that kind of adversarial relationship, when it comes to sin, portrayed here as a predatory animal that's just crouching at your door, ready to pounce on you and kill you the moment you step foot outside the door, you're going to have to do something about that. There is a temptation here. That's the warning that the Lord is making here. And it doesn't really matter how you feel about it. There's the danger, and you have to do something about it. Now, what did Cain do? He didn't do anything. He yielded to the temptation, and the predatory animal pounced upon him, and he did sin, and he killed his brother. See, that's what happens when we just kind of go along with our feelings. How do I feel? What do I feel like doing? But if you will choose to do the right thing, your countenance will be lifted up. You will feel better. The emotions follow the decision. We don't wait around trying to make a decision based upon the emotion. Maybe one day, 20 years from now, I'll wake up feeling like serving the Lord. It doesn't work that way. Again, the heart is so deceitful and leads us astray, it is by making a choice we're going to serve the Lord. We choose to do the right thing. We know what the right thing is because the Bible tells us. And when we do that, we have this assurance from God, we will feel right about that. Our face will be lifted up. There will be no guilt. There will be this feeling of well-being because we've done the right thing. It works out according to God's purpose. And God is glorified. And so notice in Philippians chapter 4, the way Paul will put this in the New Testament is that we ought to focus our mind and our attention on certain things, right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, these things think. And the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these things do. and the God of peace will be with you. And it's the same basic two things that Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 6. You need to hear the words of Jesus. Not just they go in one ear and out the other. You're meditating upon them. You delight in them. You want to understand them. You think about them. But you also do them. And so it's the same two things we need to do. In order for Bible study to work, we need to really listen to what God is saying. We need to want to listen to what God is saying. We need to delight in listening to what God is saying. And that's best demonstrated by going out and doing what it is God's told us to do. Now, it doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's always pleasant. There are some things the Bible requires us to do. To go to a sinning brother and rebuke him. And that's not fun. Anyone who gets any enjoyment out of that is himself spiritually sick. But it has to be done because we care about one another. It's not fun to discipline your children. But you need to do that because it's for their own good. And when we choose to do the right thing, when we focus our mind on those things that are right and good, these things think, and then we do them, these things do, then we will be on this path of holiness that God has given us to do. So what are some strategies we can use to make use of the Bible to help us to be more holy people? So any suggestions? Charlie?
Paul talks in 1 Timothy 4 about training your body. We know that Paul is very much aware of the athletes of the day and how they would train their body. Athletes don't train their body so that they know what to do in certain cases. They train for those certain cases so when they reach that, they don't have to think. They automatically know what to do. And they should do the same thing with the Bible. And we should train ourselves, train our bodies in godliness. That way, when we get approached by either question or temptation, we don't have to think, is this something good, is it not? And sometimes we don't have a lot of time to do that. We're already, tripping. So if we know how to react before we get there, we're all less likely to
do it. Okay. Yeah, this idea that I'll cross that bridge when I get there and find out we don't have what it takes to get across because we've not prepared ourselves, we've not developed ourselves, strengthened ourselves. And so there's something to be said for that. All of life is a constant training and learning and disciplining process so that when we do face a particular critical moment, we are prepared to deal with that moment. You know, that's not the time to be making important decisions, you know. If you're in the back seat of a car with a young lady and you're going to try to figure out how you feel about, you know, physical intimacy and sexual immorality, you know, what does the Bible teach about that? Well, that's not the time and place to figure all that out. That should have happened a long time ago, keep you from even being in that position to begin with, right? And that's where the wisdom of the Word of God can help us in that regard. Some other suggestions? Adam? Okay. Help us have the right attitude toward the study of the Bible. It's coupled with prayer. And see, that's the problem of having a lesson where we're going to focus on Bible study and then a later lesson on prayer. And we have to compartmentalize, but we do want to remember that they all go together. And prayer is a very important complement of Bible study. For one thing, it has to do with the communication that is the foundation of our relationship with God. Through the Scripture, God is speaking to us. Through prayer, we are speaking with God. But perhaps even more importantly, what we're doing in prayer is considering what has God said? And who am I and how I measure up to that? And what are the things I need to focus on and improving on and doing better with? So prayer is always a very important aspect in tying that together. Yes?
Prayer and what he indicated as he prayed for this cause of honor on strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And he was really focusing in on making sure that if we are going to have others to respect us and to love us, we have to first love ourselves. And he started in verse 17, letting us know that we have to understand that Christ dwells in us. He dwells in our hearts by faith, and that he should be rooted and grounded. All of us should be rooted and grounded in love. And that helps us with our relationships, with our wives, with our children, and even with those people that we work with. But he also added that we all understand the importance of being able to comprehend what many people don't understand, and that is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of all of the things that God provides to us, which is a great mystery, which he shared in the earlier part of chapter 3. And then finally he goes on and say, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So it lets us know that in this church of Christ that we are a part of the Lord's body, it's not a feel-good, it's knowing the knowledge that God has provided everything to us and given us all the control that we need. And then he finally says that we need to be filled with the fullness of God. Mm-hmm. And when we are there with the fullness of God, it makes our lives so much more richer, fuller, mm-hmm. and we're able to love one another. And you can go on and on. The bottom line is we have to make sure that we understand that fullness.
Right. Well, now you've touched on probably a good 20 sermons out of just what you talked about there. Because earlier in chapter 3, he talks about the reason he's writing these things down is that they may read them and understand his insight into this mystery that has been revealed in Christ. And this fullness that is really the theme of the book of Ephesians, you're reminded in chapter 4, he's going to say that Christ has given these who are the teachers among his people to equip the saints. And the only way you can equip the saints is, or at least the only tool God has given us to equip one another with, as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, the word of God, the scripture, that we, the man of God may be equipped thoroughly to every good work. And so this is how we are equipped for the fullness, to know the things of God. And yet, as was mentioned here in Ephesians, it's not merely factual knowledge. And that's why, again, if it's just going to be factual knowledge, that's why Bible study doesn't work. You know, you're struggling with some sin or temptation, and we give you a workbook to fill in the blanks. You know, what's the third word of verse 2 of chapter 5? Oh, man, I feel so close to the Lord now. No, it doesn't work that way. That's just factual knowledge. You know, you could probably train a monkey to do that, you know. Not going to do any good. An atheist could quote Scripture, memorize Scripture. But when we understand that the mind of the Lord has been revealed, that we might know Him. That relational aspect is what goes beyond comprehension, that peace that passes understanding, and so on. Greg? And that's where that battle between the spirit and the flesh is going on in the heart. And the Word of God is a tool to help us to strengthen the spiritual side, to feed and nourish the spiritual side. But that alone is not going to win the battle for us. And that's where we got to exercise that choice to listen to Jesus and do what Jesus says. So it's very, very important. Nathan? Yeah, the breadth and the depth, both is good. And along the same line, we might mention, you know, not just being content with, well, I go to church and we have Bible study there and the preacher, you know, preaches X long and I'm getting plenty of Bible, you know. I'd hate to think that as excellent as I think our Bible studies are here and as so-so as some of the preaching is, I would hate to think that's the sole spiritual diet of anybody in this building. And we need to have a daily meditating on the Word of God, delighting in the Word of God day and night, search the Scriptures daily like the Berean Jews did, that God commended that attitude. And so in practical terms, that calls for, you know, setting aside some time, planning. I'm going to spend, you know, at least 15 minutes in the morning or whatever works for you, you know, studying the Word of God in some way that you keep that constant touch with it. Sure. Yeah, all Scripture is inspired of God and to be used for teaching and reproving and correcting and training in righteousness. Dan, do you have a comment?
It's true that an atheist can memorize Scripture, but maybe that's not a thing to say, okay, now we can't memorize Scripture because an atheist can do it. I mean, that can actually be a resource to go to
right.
For a weakness that you might have.
Mm-hmm.
You can find Scripture
right.
To address that.
Right. Excellent point. I'm glad you mentioned that because I wanted to come back to that because I didn't want to leave the impression that I'm against memorizing Scripture because I was thinking somebody's surely going to mention that as a practical strategy, right? Very important. And that kind of ties back to what Charlie was saying earlier about preparing ourselves. The more we take the Word to heart and we commit it to our mind, again, that alone isn't going to hit the ball out of the ballpark, but if we couple that with our sincere desire to hear the words of Jesus and live by them, I can think of very few things better we could do for ourselves than memorizing Scripture, particularly targeted Scripture, like Dan says. Here's a thing I've been struggling with, and these are passages I want to keep filling my mind with to focus on what he's got. Okay, Grant, I think, had his hand up next. Or using the Bible like as a club for other people, you know, to make them feel bad or something. Yes.
Yes, sir. I concur with many of the comments.
one being able to quote the Bible. That is not what the Lord sees, because the Pharisees, and they were good at making sure that they could articulate the law. But Christ wanted us to understand the truth, and by application of our lives, allowing our light to shine so that all men can see by our good works. And I think that's where the credibility of understanding our relationship with God. And then going back on everyone learns the Bible at different levels, which is absolutely correct, you know, because all of us are at different stages of our Christian walk. And the Lord teaches us to be patient with those, especially the new babes in Christ, because they may not understand or have the maturity like those of us who have been on the battlefield for a long time. So even the apostles, when Christ stepped out on the Sea of Galilee and the storm rose up, and he was resting because he was a man just like us, and he needed to rest. And they were afraid, and those guys were fishermen, and they knew what the storms could do. But they went down and woke Jesus up and said, "Father, do you not care if we perish or not?" And he got up from his rest. Mm. And he was able to do something that no one is able to do on this earth. He spoke to the elements and said, "Be quiet, be calm, peace be still." And there was a great calm. And that was a workshop for even the apostles on the Sea of Galilee. And they even said, "What matter of man is this?" They were still learning him. And for us, we are still learning Jesus. And that's why it's so very important that when we pray for patience, not just for ourselves, but for one another, especially within our families. And I think that was the very basic credence of Cain and Abel. One just did not understand the other, but we must constantly be giving to God. And when God just rolled out the food for 5,000 plus, his apostles did not understand that. And when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, his apostles, once again, they did not understand that. But we have to make sure that we are a living example of what Christ is all about. And that's day by day.
Right. And I would say when it comes to memorizing scripture that, you know, it could turn into a kind of elitist, a show-off thing, matter of pride. And, you know, we teach our kids to quote scripture and parade them around, look what my kid can do. And we certainly want to avoid that. But when our children are young is really an excellent time that they commit scripture to memory. And in their, because it's so much easier for them at that age than, you know, you get to be my age and it's more challenging. But yeah, the goal is always what has God said and us living by that. And the strategies we talk about, you know, setting aside 15 minutes a day or, you know, memorizing scripture or, you know, studying a variety of scripture, these are, you know, not morally right or wrong. And again, of themselves are not going to do anything, but are tools we can use that will help us and assist us in being more the people of God, you know, that we should be. Greg?
Studying the scriptures help us in our relationship with God. You mentioned the relationship. And then James talks about drawing near to God and drawing near to you. So I think if you approach the scripture as a way to draw near to God, both study and prayer.
Right. Meditation. Right. And that's always that means to an end, to the holiness of God and our relationship with him. And so I appreciate the input, and if that'll be helpful for us to think about and consider, you know, what can I do to know the Word of God better that will help me better in my life and my walk on this highway of holiness? I mean, it's always a good thing to kind of step back and say, what can I do better? You know, when it comes to the Word of God particularly, how can I study better? How can I study more? How can I get more out of the study I'm doing? And also, is there something I'm particularly struggling with? And what is in the Word of God that will equip me to deal with that particular struggle? And we need to think about those things as well. So I would encourage you actually to write down, you know, some kind of goal for this week. I'm going to do this, you know, by this time to try to address this particular thing and to see if that might help you as you strive to serve the Lord. Well, if you will take out your songbook, the supplement, and turn to number 25, and we'll contemplate our relationship with God as our Savior and our friend, as the one that we look to. He ultimately is all that matters. And why we want to hear the words of Jesus is because of Jesus. You know, the words themselves have no great significance apart from Jesus. And all communication is communicating some relationship between some other party and ourselves. And so here is the word through which God is communicating to us, and we hear Him and respond to Him. And so, as always, if there's some particular way we can be of help and assistance, we take this time as we sing this song to be encouragement to one another, to think about whatever changes we need to be making in our own life. And it's as good a time as any to let it be known if there's some way we can help you. If you'd like to take advantage of this opportunity to just come down the front and let us know if there's some way we can help you this morning, do that. Feel free to do that while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.